Good morning. We'll be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. You guys doing well? Outstanding. Good to have you with us. Welcome to Desert Breeze Community Church. Do you believe that? God is greater than our highs and lows. I'm convinced of that. Push me just a tad, if you would, please. Thank you. Unless it starts ringing back like it is now, so sorry about that. I don't want to boss you around back there, but yeah, it's starting to ring even more. So hey, grab your sermon notes, grab your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're looking at that whole chapter. Ashley did a great job reading that for us this morning. New Creation in Christ is the title of this weekend's message. So we've been journeying our way through 2 Corinthians. We spent the summer looking through 1 Corinthians. And I think I found a whole new favorite book of the Bible, 2 Corinthians. I'm telling you, this book is phenomenal, and this chapter is outstanding. As we're going to work through it here. Grab your sermon notes. Take a look at the big idea of this chapter. Because we are a new creation in Christ, we live with a new perspective, a new motivation, and a new identity. No matter our circumstances, did you hear me? No matter our circumstances, new creation in Christ, we live with a new perspective, new motivation, new identity, no matter our circumstances. Life brings highs and lows, mountain peaks, dark valleys. The Apostle Paul understood both. He faced persecution, suffering, and uncertainty, yet his faith was anchored in the unchanging reality of Christ. He had a firm foundation for his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 shows us that when we belong to Christ, everything changes. How we see life, new perspective, why we live, new motivation, and who we are, new identity. Now, before I move on, we'll look at the key verse in just a moment. But here's what I want to drive this home. I want you to understand this. If your circumstances define who you are and how well you are doing, then your life is only as good as your circumstances. You don't build your identity, your sense of significance, security, satisfaction. You don't build any of that on your circumstances. Let me say it again. If your circumstances define who you are, how well you're doing, then you're only as good as your circumstances. If Christ defines who you are and how well you are doing, then you can face any set of circumstances by shining for Him and His glory. You can face any set of circumstances. You don't just confess Christ, you will manifest Christ in all of your circumstances. So here's my question for you. Are you living for better circumstances or to better reveal Christ in all of your circumstances? Good question. That's what this teaching is about, a new creation in Christ. If you understand that, then you're going to reveal Christ in all of your circumstances. You're not going to be riding the roller coaster of your circumstances. He's going to be a firm foundation. You'll be a new creation. And so here's the key verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's not turning over a new leaf. This is a brand new person. This is a whole new life. Not behavioral modification. It's heart transformation. Transformation from the inside out. That's the point that he's making. The old has passed away. The new has come. Now, let me before we pray and look at these notes, let me illustrate that just for a moment. Some people are artists. Any artists in the house? Any artists in the house? Show of hands. Let me see. I'm going to see all the artists in here. Any artists over here? Okay. We've got a few over here. Okay. Have you ever noticed that artists are a little weird? Now that we've pointed you out? Okay. I mean, I don't mean that in so much of a bad way. They just think differently. They think really differently. And in fact, they just see things differently. When they look at something, they see potential outcomes. That's artists. That's an artist. They see what could be. So old broken tools, tables and chairs that people had thrown out as trash, my grandfather, Ray Davis, would find in the alley where he lived in Central Phoenix and would transform them into masterpieces and give them away as gifts. Isn't that wild? I mean, it's just amazing what he could do. I mean, everybody else had thrown it out. Oh, that's trash. And he would take it and transform it. Some people look at a blank canvas and only see emptiness. That would be me. I look at it and I'm like, well, I don't see anything. But an artist sees a beautiful portrait. Some people see a car, see an old rusty car. An artist or slash mechanic envisions a classic beauty brought back to life. I said all that, those are illustrations, because God is the greatest artist of all times. Just look at creation. Is he not? It's absolutely amazing. God sees things we don't see, and he must, because he hasn't vaporized us yet. So he obviously sees something here. And in fact, he must look at our terribly messed up world and sees what it can and will be. He apparently sees us individually in the same way. And so when we read this verse, this is the key verse for this whole chapter. It's really interesting because he's not just forgiving us of our past sins. God doesn't just forgive your past. He makes you a brand new creation. His artwork, his masterpiece. In fact, the Bible, Ephesians 2:10, uses that language. You are his masterpiece. The Greek word is poema, where we get our word poem. It's fascinating. So we are his masterpiece. So it gives a whole new meaning to the statement, you are a piece of work. In fact, do me a favor here. Turn to the person next to you and say to them, you are God's piece of work. You are God's piece of work. Do that real quick. I think I heard some of you say you are a piece of work instead of God's piece of work. Okay, that was You didn't do what I asked you to do. Now, remember last weekend, remember what I said last weekend? You turned to each other and you said, you are a cracked pot. Okay, yeah, you're a cracked pot. That's right. Okay, so now this week, it's you are God's piece of work. You are God's masterpiece. You are God's workmanship is what it says. And God has started a work in you, and he will carry it on to completion until the day he takes you home. That's actually the promise found in Philippians 1:6. And so we're looking at this idea of a new creation, new perspective, new motivation, new identity. That's where we're headed with the study, but let's first pray. Would you bow your heads with me once again? Father, we are delighted to be here this morning. Thank you for this time in your presence to hear you from your living word. And as we open 2 Corinthians 5, open our hearts to see the beauty of what it means to be a new creation in Christ. Help us to hear your voice above every distraction, to walk by faith and not by sight. May your spirit renew our minds, reshape our motives, remind us who we are in you. In Jesus' beautiful name, and everyone said, amen. New perspective, that's based on verses 1 through 10. New perspective, we live by faith, not by sight. Here's your first fill in the blank, a hope for my heavenly dwelling. A hope for my heavenly dwelling. This is part of the new perspective. Look at verses 1 and 2 from our text. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home, notice how he describes our earthly home. It's a tent. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's talking about the new body that we will all receive when we go from this life to the next life in the presence of God. And then in verse 2, he says, for in this tent we groan. Yes, we do. Longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Show of hands. Anyone here like to go camping? Show of hands, like to go camping? Okay, oh, there's a lot of you like to go camping. Let me rephrase that question. Anyone here like to pretend you're homeless? That's what camping is to me, pretending you're homeless. My kind of camping is Hyatt Regency or the Hilton. Anybody like to go camping like that? Hyatt Regency or the Hilton? Okay, yeah. Right on, okay. So hey, you know, I love hiking, you know, I like to hike, but then I like to come back to the Hilton, okay? Take a hot shower, visit local coffee shops with my girl, my wife, and yeah, I had to make sure you understood that. This service is going to get crazy if I didn't have to explain myself. Anyway, that's kind of my, you know, I like to go hiking and do stuff like that, but then come back to the Hilton or whatever. I did the camping for a little bit, and it was okay. Especially when you got little kids, it's actually horrible, okay? And it'll wear you out. And then you just go, why did we do this? This was supposed to be vacation, but we're worn out now. Yeah, it's a tent. You're pretending you're homeless. That's it. But notice what he says here. He says, for in this tent we groan. I didn't start groaning until I was in my 40s. In fact, before I hit my 40s, I was listening to all the groaning of those that were in their 40s, 50s, and 60s. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with them? They're talking about all these aches and pains and going and getting procedures done and things like that. It's like, what, is their bodies falling apart? Yes, they are. That's exactly what's happening. This is a tent. It's wearing out. That's the point that he's making. And so I didn't start groaning until I hit my 40s, and the groan got worse in my 50s, and now in my 60s, I get hurt just waking up in the morning. It hurts. It's painful. Even taking a shower, I can pull a muscle. Taking a shower in the morning. I mean, I'm over-exaggerating a bit, but it's like, wow, I had no idea. And that's what the Bible refers to, this body. It's a temporary dwelling place. And so I long for my heavenly dwelling, as he states here. And so I have hope for a heavenly dwelling. I don't fear death. I just know I'm going to get a new body, and I'm so thankful for that, okay? And that's how we are as believers, and that's the point that he's making. By the way, how old do you think we'll be in heaven?
21.
21. I'll take that. Actually, I think it's 33 because that's where Jesus was with his resurrected body. If you look at and study Jesus post-resurrection, he was eating fish on the shore with his disciples, hanging out, having a good time. Sounds like we're going to be doing that, you know, eating a lot of good food. But he also was able to kind of move from place to place and walk through buildings and all kinds of interesting things. And so it looks like it's really good. Okay, I'm just saying, yeah. I think this heavenly dwelling, I'll take that. And that's where we're headed. So a hope. Hope is not wishful thinking. It's confident, joyful expectation. That's what he's saying here. New perspective. We live by faith, not by sight. A hope for my heavenly dwelling. Here's the next one. A faith that gives me courage to face anything.
Yeah.
Verses 6 through 8. Listen to what he says. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. He's speaking physically. We're not face-to-face, though spiritually we have the Lord in our life. See, in fact, he says, for we live by faith, not by sight. That's a great verse, good memory verse, by the way. For we live by faith, not by sight. We live by faith, not by feelings. We live by faith, not by circumstances. We live by faith. And then verse 8, yes, we are of good courage. So he says that twice. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. These verses are verses that I often have used at a celebration of life, at a funeral service for someone that's gone on to be with the Lord. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Because when you see the person's body, they're no longer there. They've moved on to their new body, their new place. And so what he's saying here is that while we are in this body, we are away from the Lord and therefore live by faith. But one of these days, we will be absent from our body and present with the Lord, therefore living by sight. So now it's by faith, then it is by sight. We will come to face with the one who would rather die than to live all eternity without us. The face of our Savior. Oh my goodness, what a glorious day that will be. That will be overwhelming. And so that's what he's saying here. In either way, our faith gives us good courage to face anything, is what he's saying. That's the point. Now, let me explain to you a little bit more about this faith. You've probably heard me share this story multiple times. I'm going to share it again because it's really based on this verse. We live by faith and not by sight. When I worked out at Palo Verde, I was a pipefitter welder out there for 4 years. I actually flew from Deer Valley Airport for a little while because that was before the 101 and the freeway system. So it'd take about an hour and 20 minutes to get out there. But there were some guys that were living in Prescott, and they were flying in from Prescott. And I didn't know this at the time, but I thought that all pilots were instrument trained, but you can actually fly a plane and not be instrument trained. And what they typically do is that they fly based on looking at the horizon. And of course, the first thing that should come to mind is like, so what do you do if you're flying in clouds? Well, that's the problem. These guys flew down from Prescott into a storm, and you become disoriented. It's called spatial disorientation. So the guy, because he's not instrument trained, he couldn't look down at the instrument to see where they are. He continued to fly. He flew the plane right into the ground, killing all four of them. And so when the Bible says we live by faith and not by sight, there are times that your life in flying your plane, so to speak, figuratively speaking, you're going to fly it into a storm. There's going to be storms. You're going to be disoriented. That's why you've got to be instrument trained. Instrument trained would mean you know what the Bible says. Because no matter how you feel, no matter what the circumstances are happening in your life, you know that he's for you and not against you. You know he's going to be with you. You know he'll never leave you or forsake you. He's a firm foundation to build your life. Otherwise, I'm telling you, you will not get through the storm. You will be disillusioned, you'll be disoriented, and you're going to crash. That's the point that he's making here. We live by faith, not by sight. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. That's the definition of faith. Hebrews 11:1. And so, That's important. I love what C.S. Lewis says. Faith is the art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods. If he bled and died for me to reconcile me once and forever to the Father, there isn't anything he won't do for me even right now, no matter how dark, how difficult, or how devastating it might get. He will always be there for you. And the Bible tells me that, and he proved it by dying for me. Does that make sense? So take that to the bank. Okay, so that's living by faith. Living by faith. Hell or high water, I'm clinging to him. I'm looking to him. He's going to be with me, and he's going to get me through this. And I'm going to be stronger as a result of it. Here's the next one, an accountability to want to please Christ in everything. So we're talking new perspective. Hope for my heavenly dwelling, a faith that gives me courage to face anything, and accountability to want to please Christ in everything. Look at verse 9. So whether we are at home, he's talking about being in this body, or away in the new body, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, this is verse 10, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This is not to be confused with the great white throne judgment for unbelievers. This is called the judgment seat of Christ, also known as the Bema seat. This is the judgment for believers. So there's a judgment for unbelievers, great white throne judgment, and then you've got the judgment seat of Christ, which is a judgment for believers. I talked about this when we were going through the teaching series this last summer, Imperfect People, Perfect God. The title was Spiritual Influencers and Builders. It was 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13 talks about this. You can go back and listen to it. I'll just kind of skim over it very quickly. What I said during that time and what you learn based on this text, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the foundation of every Christian's life is Christ. Salvation is settled. But every Christian is building on the foundation of Christ, and the fire of judgment will reveal the quality of each one's work. Whether it's gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw. He makes that distinction. So as a believer, okay, you're a believer, but what are you building on the foundation of Christ? It's either going to be gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Which one do you think is going to light up when it's put to the test of fire? Obviously, the wood, hay, and straw. And he's just saying that's what we're building. And so what's the difference? Are you living for Christ or for you? Are you living for Christ? This is what he's saying here. An accountability to want to please Christ in everything. Are you seeking to please Christ in how you live, how you spend your time, how you spend your money? And if you're doing that to please him, then you're building on gold, silver, and precious stones. It will stand the test. But if you're not, you're going to get to heaven, but your works are going to be burned up before your eyes. That's what he's saying. That's the point. And by the way, let me just say, to please God, to live a life that's pleasing to God, there's no greater freedom, there's no greater fulfillment, there's no greater fruitfulness, not a better way to live your life than to live to please him. That's why you were created, is to have this relationship with him that he offers by grace through faith in him. It's not something you achieve, it's something you receive. And then from that point on, I want to live for his glory. I want to please him. That's the point that he's making here. So here's what you need to know. Your beliefs determine your eternal destination, heaven or hell. Your behavior determines your eternal compensation in heaven or in hell. That's the Bible's very clear about that. You will be compensated in one of those two places. You'll go to one of those two places and you'll be compensated in one of those two places. How you live your life today matters for all eternity. And so, as a believer in Christ, Not one cup of water given or one prayer in the middle of the night will go unnoticed or unrewarded by your Savior, Jesus. If you do everything to please Him, that's how I want to live. That's how I want you to live. Okay, so this should be our motivation, new perspective. A hope for my heavenly dwelling, a faith that gives me courage to face anything and accountability to want to please Christ in everything. And so a new creation in Christ, new perspective. We live by faith, not by sight. New motivation. We live for Christ, not ourselves. So here's now the motivation. First one is the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. He makes that very clear in verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. So Paul's fear of the Lord drives him to share the gospel boldly and live with integrity. We'll talk about integrity next week, next chapter. Proverbs 9:10, so what is this fear of the Lord? It's not being afraid of God, it's something else. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Anybody? Wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It's almost saying like, hey, you're not even on first base yet in the Christian life if you don't understand the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is seeing and responding to life from God's perspective. It's competency in life's realities. It's having a biblical worldview and how you respond to life. It helps with your perspective. But this fear of the Lord is your motivation. Another great verse on the fear of the Lord is 19:23 of Proverbs. Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life. You're not really living until you understand the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. You're going to be more satisfied in the fear of the Lord than in any other place in your life. Rest satisfied and will not be visited by harm. It doesn't mean you won't be harmed in the sense bad things aren't going to happen to you. Bad things will happen to you, but you're not going to be overwhelmed by those bad things is what it's saying. You're not going to be overwhelmed and overtaken by the wickedness and evil in your life if you have the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and those who have it rest satisfied and will never be, in fact, it says never be visited by harm. So here's what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is a joyful awe and wonder of the beauty and the glory of who Jesus is and what He's done for us that it ruins you for anything else. Game over. You get a glimpse of Him, His beauty and His glory. Oh my goodness. It ruins you for anything else. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Whoever has it rests satisfied, will never be visited by harm. It sounds like you're unshakable in the storms of life. Here's another way of looking at the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord means to tremble at the superior privilege and pleasure of knowing, loving, obeying, serving, and enjoying Christ Jesus. It's like, I can't believe what I have in Him. This is amazing. And I didn't earn it. I didn't achieve it. I just received it by grace through faith in Christ. And now I have the God of the galaxies. He's my friend. I have a relationship with Him. He bled and died for me. I can live now for His glory. That would be the fear of the Lord. And if you fear God, you will fear nothing or no one else. Anytime we are fearful about our circumstances or other people, it's because we are not living in the reality of the fear of the Lord. That's really important to get back to that, the fear of the Lord. Next one is authentic devotion to Christ, another part of this new motivation. And Paul had critics who questioned his motives and appearances. His ministry was not about appearances, reputation, or public opinion. He was focused on authentic devotion to Christ. Look at verse 12. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. He's talking and addressing what was typical to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, when Jesus said, they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They look really good on the outside, but their hearts are nowhere close to me. They don't have a heart for me. It's just all ritual, routine, religion, checking the box, going through the motions. He says, that's not what I'm about. I'm about an authentic devotion to Christ. Then he says something here that's really interesting, verse 13. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. I don't know how you couldn't help but be beside yourself when you encounter Jesus. You cannot encounter the God of the galaxies and remain the same. You're gonna be beside yourself. You're going to be overwhelmed, like I said, by his beauty and glory and who he is and what he's done for you. You can't be the same. And that's what he's saying. It's almost like, I know you guys think I'm a nut job, but man, I'm just madly in love with God. I'm overwhelmed by what he's done for me and how he's transformed my life and how he's healed me and he satisfies me like no one else. This is what he's saying. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. In other words, I know when I'm around you, I got to pump my brakes a little bit and just like chill out because you're going to be overwhelmed too much with my enthusiasm and excitement and energy about Christ. I don't know if you guys knew this. A number of years ago, I heard someone saying people were looking for a church, and I heard them say, the Desert Breeze, you got to go check out that Desert Breeze. You got to check out the people over there, that church. That's a great church. And they said, oh, no, they're too intense over there. Yeah, that was a compliment, wasn't it? Yeah. It's like, yeah, you guys are way too intense. You know that. So you're into the lukewarm Christianity or the passive lethargic Christianity, or maybe you're just checking it. No. I mean, I don't know how you can't be intense. Like the God of the galaxies came from heaven to earth to rescue, redeem, restore my life to wholeness, holiness, happiness. Oh, I'm in. I'll take it. I want it. I don't care whether you think I'm intense or not. Yeah, I know I am. I'm excited about what I have in Jesus. It's transformed my life. I know where I would be without him. I would be a mess. I'd be a wreck. Totally. And so that's why Paul's saying, yeah. And I know sometimes when I'm around certain people, I just know they don't get it. I'm going to try to pump the brakes here a little bit and try to bring them into it little by little. Usually they're my relatives. I got relatives that are like that. It's like, anybody have relatives like that? It's like, they know I'm crazy, but I'm crazy in love with Jesus. That's my problem. Maybe it's not a problem. In fact, it isn't a problem. And so his motivation isn't popularity, ego, or success, but faithfulness to Christ, authentic devotion to Christ. Here's the next one, love of Christ. This is verses 14 and 15. I read these a couple of weeks ago. For the love of Christ controls me, drives me, captivates me, overwhelms me. His love, indispensable. I'm desperate for a love only he can give, and he's given it freely to me. I can experience it daily. This is what he's not saying all that. This is my commentary on this one phrase. But for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. We no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again. This is what he's saying. Love for Christ. The truth here is when you grasp how much Jesus gave for you, selfish living no longer makes sense. Doesn't make sense. Application here. Let Christ's love be the engine that drives your life, not your ego, not your success or your fear. We live our lives from Christ's love, not to obtain it, yet we live for Christ, not ourselves. That's the idea here. So new creation in Christ, new perspective. We live by faith, not by sight. New motivation. We live for Christ, not for ourselves. New identity, verses 16 through 21. Oh, my goodness. This, as he works through this chapter, as we get through this chapter, it's just like, wow, ends with a crescendo. Just like, whoa, this is outstanding. It just seems to just get better, bigger, stronger, amazing. But he does start with a little bit of a conviction here. I found this a bit convicting, this first part. So new identity, we live as new creations and ambassadors of reconciliation. Here's the part that was very convicting for me. A new way of seeing people, broken souls that God loves and wants to redeem. Very closely related to what I'm going to say here is the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. He's going to show us how we should see people in our lives, broken souls that God loves and wants to redeem. Look at verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. How many have ever heard the phrase, you can't judge a book by its cover? Yeah, that's what he's saying. But that's how we live our life. We size people up, we look at them, and we judge them based on how they look, how they act, any number of things, and it's all superficial. And he said that that's how we were with Christ. We did that with Christ. We looked at him and go, he can't be the Savior. There's no way. And then he had an encounter with him. He goes, you are the Savior. I'm going to give my life for him. Yeah, that's what happens. And so when that happens, then it transforms how you see people. And that's what he's saying here. When Christ changes your heart, he also changes your perspective of people. We don't see people through the worldly lenses by race, class, status, success, even their politics, even though their politics may irritate us. Or whether, in fact, what he's saying here is whether they may be your neighbor, coworker, or family member who may be hateful, bitter, toxic. We don't let that get the best of us. We see them through a whole new lens. Even as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:44, he said that we are to, he gives us so much love that it gives us the capacity to even love our enemies. In fact, loving our enemies is evidence we are children of God. That's what he says in Matthew 5:44. So Paul is teaching us something here that's not new. So it was convicting because there are people that irritate me. Usually drivers in Phoenix. Seems like there's road work everywhere. It's the fact that there's road work everywhere that irritates me. And this city has gotten out of control, but I mean, there's just all these kind of things, but am I living by circumstances or am I living based on Christ? I mean, that's the question I have to ask myself, and God's wanting to do a work in my life, and how do I see people? How do I interact with him? Here's the application. When you see people the way Jesus sees them, compassion replaces criticism. This is why when Jesus was on the cross, Luke 23:34, he said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. That's the perspective that he wants us to have. So if people knew who they were in Christ, they wouldn't be doing what they are doing. If you don't know the irrevocable inheritance of worth, belonging, and purpose you have in Christ, you'll naturally live up to the low level at which you see yourself. So when people act mean, toxic, angry, bitter, anxious, overwhelming, hard to get along with, they're living at the low level at which they see themselves. And we as believers need to begin to see them. What'd I say? Broken souls that God loves and wants to redeem. And they're not going to be able to see Christ in us if we're responding just like them back at them. Yes, this was very convicting for me. And it should be for you too. Misery loves company. I'm going to invite you into my misery. It's not misery, it's actually conviction. God convicts us because he loves us. He wants to set us free. He wants to satisfy us. He wants to transform our lives. So this was really helpful. I really appreciated this. So are you living and becoming what Christ paid for on the cross? Then new creation. I think the reason why we don't see people, a new way of seeing people, is because we're not living out this new creation. A redeemed saint being made brand new in all things. And this is really about being born again. I put the verses there, John 3, verses 3 and 6. Jesus says there, to see and enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And the way you do that is John 3, 16. You believe in Jesus and you become born again and you're a new creation. So here's what he's saying here, is that you and I, we are not a broken sinner trying to do better. You and I are redeemed. We are a redeemed saint being made brand new in all things. That's the difference in how we should see ourselves. New creation, a redeemed saint being made brand new in all things. So the heart of the chapter, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So salvation is not a self-improvement. It's total transformation. The old identity rooted in sin, shame, and self is gone. The new life has begun. I think the great illustration of that would be the caterpillar. Caterpillar doesn't try harder to become a butterfly. It's transformed by God's design. The old creature can't go back once it's changed. So likewise, when you're in Christ, your old nature has been replaced with a new one. You are not defined by your past, your pain, or your performance. You are defined by the righteousness of God. Let me help you with this a little bit more, just what this looks like. As I was studying this last week, I was reading through a book on the topic of our identity. I found it really helpful. I'm going to paraphrase it a bit, but bitterness, complaining, worry. So bitterness over the past, complaining about the present, worry about the future, if that's where we live, these are all telltale signs that we are having an identity crisis. So bitterness, complaining, worry is revealing that you see your circumstances as greater than your identity. A great example of this are the Israelites. The Israelites in the Old Testament couldn't shift their identity from slaves to sons and died in the wilderness between Egypt and the Promised Land. If you lose your identity in Egypt, that's your life before Christ, you stay there. If you lose your identity in Egypt, you cannot overcome the giants that are living in your promised land, and the wilderness will become your future. What you have been saved from is not as great as what you have been saved for. Man, if you could get a glimpse of who you are, how he sees you, how he feels about you, what he's wanting to do in and through and for your life, game over. You will want to live according to that. He continues to unpack that as we work through this. It's absolutely amazing. New creation. And then a new mission. So if we're a new creation, we're going to have a new way of seeing people. We're going to have a new mission. A new mission and ambassador for Christ of reconciliation. This goes along with the Great Commission five times in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. Look what he says in verse 18. This is beautiful. This is breathtaking. All of this is from God. All of what? New creation. You can be a brand new person. You can be set free from your past sins. You can be set free from even your present problems and have a future in Christ. All of this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Oftentimes you'll hear me and I'll define the gospel. The gospel is the good news that God has reconciled us to himself by sending his son to die in our place for our sins, and all who repent and believe in him have everlasting life. And I get it from this verse right here. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, to know God and to make him known. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Check this out. Not counting their trespasses against them. Never. Never, ever. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he will never hold your trespasses against you. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. I am so thankful for that. That is amazing. He will never, ever, ever, ever hold your sins against you. That was placed on Jesus on the cross once and for all. Yeah, but I still sin. Yeah, you do. But he's going to sanctify you. And you keep coming back to him, you confess those sins, and he heals you, and he redeems you, and he loves you. You're not kicked out of the family, though. You don't get kicked out every time you sin. That would be horrible. That would not be good. We talked about it, I think, last week, or about covenant love as opposed to contract. You know, he doesn't do that. We don't have a contract with us. It's covenant love. So probably have to go back and listen to that one. But this is interesting. He says, trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So when we talk to people about Jesus, God is making his appeal through us. He's using us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are now ambassadors for Christ, his representatives in a broken world. Through us, God appeals, be reconciled to God. God is speaking through me as I say that. He's speaking through you as you invite people to be reconciled to God. It's not something they can achieve. It's something they receive by grace through faith in Christ. You can't earn it, but you can embrace it. You can experience it. You can have it right now. That's amazing. So every believer is a missionary. You only have two choices. You're either a missionary or a mission field. Okay, take your pick. I want to be the missionary. You're a mission field if you don't know Christ. So every believer is a missionary. Every workplace, home, and neighborhood is your embassy. Now think about this. When you encounter God in the story of Jesus, you get swept up into a story of such cosmic drama and beauty that you are forever changed. Every follower of Christ has been made a character in and a carrier of the great story of redemption through our Savior Jesus of cosmic proportions. Listen to me. This is the most important message on the planet forever and ever to help people to be reconciled to God. This is at the root of all of our problems. We desperately need to be reconciled to God, and he has made a way for that to happen. Every other problem, every problem in our life is symptomatic of our separation from God. We get reconciled to God. He begins to transform us, heal us, satisfy us. And then we become ministers of that reconciliation to the people in this world. Most important thing we could do in everything that we do, in all of our life. And that's all based on this new standing before God. We're almost finished. New standing before God. Holy, blameless, and above reproach. That's Colossians 1:22. So the moment you put your faith in Jesus, how does God see me? Right here. Holy, blameless, above reproach. Woo-hoo-hoo! You got to be kidding me. No, I'm not. It's for real. This is a good memory verse. Verse 21. For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The greatest exchange in history, our sin for his righteousness. Righteousness just means to be right in right relationship with God. That's what it means. This is the foundation of your new identity. Everything goes back to this. You're completely accepted, completely loved, completely transformed. So here's the truth. You are not defined by your past, but by Christ's righteousness. So the verdict always comes before the performance. How many are familiar with the story of the woman caught in adultery? 8th chapter of Gospel of John. Remember what happened? The religious leaders were wanting to stone her. Jesus says, he is without sin, throw the first stone. They realized they had sin. They all walked out one by one. It's just Jesus and her. He walks over to her and says, where are your accusers? And she says, I have none. And then he says something so profound and overwhelming. And if you could get this into your head and down into your heart, it will forever transform you. He said, neither do I condemn you. Sin, go and sin no more. Notice the order. He didn't say, go and sin no more, and neither will I condemn you. Prove it to me that you are really serious about your faith, and then maybe I won't condemn you. He didn't say that. He said, neither do I condemn you. You're completely accepted. You're completely loved. You're completely forgiven. You have everything you'll ever need in me. Now go and sin no more. Now, we don't do that perfectly, but boy, we want to please God from that day forward. We want to live for his glory. And it's sure fun trying, but we're not going to do it perfectly, but we keep coming back to him. And so the verdict, neither do I condemn you, comes before the performance. When the performance is bad, got to get back to the verdict. So you don't understand what you have in Christ. You're not living out of your new identity in him. So when you have you're struggling, roller coaster life, you're basing it on circumstances you've done and behave badly, it's because you don't know who you are, man. Get back to who you are. Your sanctification comes out of your justification. You don't flip that. That's called religion. I don't validate my justification based on my sanctification. Oh, I lived a good life. God must accept me. That's wrong. No, he accepts you in Christ. Therefore, you want to obey him and live for him. And that's a done deal. It's a done deal. The verdict is in. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Court adjourned. Live in the reality of what he offers you. Okay. So, conclusion, because of Christ, we have a new perspective. We live by faith, not by sight. We have a new motivation. We live for Christ, not for ourselves. And we have a new identity. We live as new creations and ambassadors of reconciliation. No matter your highs and lows, your identity in Christ remains constant and victorious. Get back to your identity, this intimacy with him. That is what will transform you. We're going to talk more about it next week with Life of Integrity. How do you have that close intimacy with him? What does that look like? That's what you need more than anything. That's based on 2 Corinthians 6. I'll be up front at the end of the service along with any available elders and leaders. If you're new, we'd love to meet you. If you need prayer, I'd love to pray with you. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for making us new creations through your death and resurrection. Help us to live by faith, not by sight, motivated by your love, filled with your Holy Spirit. Teach us to see others through your eyes and to live as ambassadors of reconciliation in a broken world. May our lives reflect the hope, peace, and power of the new life we have in you. Everybody look up here for a minute. This is part of the blessing. We took communion this morning, received it, and I want to send you out with this blessing. I'm going to do something a little bit differently. I'm going to send you out with the blessing in Zephaniah 3:17. This is how your Father feels about you. This is how much he loves you. How many are familiar with Zephaniah 3:17? Here it is. This is you. This is what he thinks of you. The Lord bless you. Actually, that's the other blessing. It's the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will comfort you with his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. When you look into heaven, you see his bright, shiny face. He adores you, loves you, sent his son to rescue you. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Love you guys.